Good morning. As announced, the scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them.
Good to be with you this morning. We are so delighted that you are here. You're visiting with us. Of course, you are honored guest. If you have any questions at all about anything that we say or do, then please ask us. We would love to answer your question. We don't want you to have questions that go unanswered. The brethren here are very friendly and affable, and certainly you can approach them. They will give you a Bible answer to your Bible question. But we're glad that you are here this morning. I mentioned in Bible class, those of you who weren't here, we have Jim Eccles here this morning. He's one of the elders for the Inver Grove Church of Christ, where I just came back from a gospel meeting. And just appreciate Jim. He's a good man and has been an elder there, I don't know for how many years, but several. I can't remember if you were an elder the first time I was there. Were you? That was back in 2004, the first time I was there. And so he served in that capacity for a long time, and I appreciate him very much. And just glad that all of you are here. For the first time, I have my three grandchildren here since it's been a while, and I appreciate them being here. I got word that I have another grandchild on the way. You think I was going to mention that, did you? I didn't just hear word. I've known that for a while, but we didn't have permission to share. So I'm glad I could get up here and say that. Peter reminds us that the devil is real. He's not just a figment of our imagination. He's not something that man has conjured up in his own mind. He's a real personal being. And Peter reminds us that he is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And one of the ways that the devil conquers his prey is by getting them to believe his lies. And when it comes down to lying, no one does it better than Satan. We understand that he has been a liar from the beginning. If you have your Bibles, turn them over to Genesis chapter 3, and you might recall this very familiar passage of Scripture, Genesis the 3rd chapter. And this is when sin is introduced into the world. And you remember the Bible tells us that the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And then comes the lie of the devil. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Of course, this is the passage of Scripture that led Jesus to call the devil the father of lies in John 8 at verse 44. And again, when it comes down to the business of lying in deception, no one can match the skill of the devil. And so, just for a little while, I want to talk to you about three lies the devil wants us to believe. Three lies that he wants us to believe. Of course, there's many more than that, but here are three of them that we'll talk about here this morning. Three lies the devil wants us to believe. Number one, he wants us to believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. That's a lie he wants us to believe. Why? Because he knows that as Christians, our souls depend upon us receiving and believing and practicing absolute truth. But the devil wants us to believe that there is no such thing. He doesn't want us to accept the fact that there is indeed absolute truth. But the truth of the matter is, there is such a thing. And if we don't believe that, of course, then we will deny the truth. We won't live by the truth. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants us to think that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Sadly, he has prevailed over hundreds and hundreds of people, thousands, even millions of people. There are many who have bought into his lie. There are those who have concluded that instead of absolute truth, that truth is completely subjective in nature. And what that means is that truth basically is in the mind of a particular person. And so whatever you believe is truth, that's truth for you. Whatever I believe is truth, that's my truth. So there's nothing absolute at all. There's nothing concrete. It's just all subjective. But that, again, is the devil's lie. The truth is there is such a thing as absolute in objective truth. And that truth can be found in this book we call the Bible. It's the only place where the real truth can be found. And let me suggest to you about the truth of God's word, that it is infallible and it's unchangeable. It doesn't matter what man thinks about it. It doesn't matter what your personal view may be. The truth of God's word will never change. It doesn't change with time. It doesn't change with season. It doesn't change even with culture. It doesn't change with what is popular among men. Truth is truth. It will always be truth, regardless of how ignorant people are of it or what our view of it might be. Truth does not change. We have often illustrated it by the example of this earth. We know the earth is round. And I know that there are a lot of people these days who like to fool around and say, no, the earth is flat. But we know the earth is not flat. And it doesn't matter how many times someone says the earth is flat. We know by experience, and we even know by revelation, that the earth is round. The Bible talks about the circle of the earth. And so the truth is, the earth is round. That's never going to change. It cannot change. Truth cannot change. And when it comes down to God's word, it's exactly the same. Truth is truth regardless of whether it is accepted or rejected. But the devil wants us to reject truth, because if we, again, don't accept truth, then we'll be blinded spiritually. And that's what the devil is after. Did you notice that in the scriptural reading for this morning? Paul said, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. That's the truth. The gospel. He has blinded them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glorious Christ, who is the image of God. That's what the devil is after. If he can get us thinking there's no absolute truth, then again, we can deny the truth. And instead of truth guiding us, we'll be guided by the doctrines of men, by human creeds and popular opinion, and the end result of that will be the damnation of the lost. That's what the devil wants. Let's understand, there is such a thing as absolute truth, and it's in God's word, and we need to accept it, and we need to believe it and live by it. Let me give you a few examples of places where the devil wants us to deny truth. Things that he doesn't want us to believe. The truth of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is often denied. And the devil is behind that. How many people are lost because they're blinded when it comes down to this? I was talking to a fellow not too long ago who had been in a few unscriptural marriages, and he thought he could get into another marriage and everything would be okay. I told him, no, you can't do that. He said, that's just your interpretation. Well, notice in Matthew chapter 19, just quickly, it is a passage most of us are familiar with. And I want you to notice something about the Word of God. When we think about the Word of God, there's different kinds of literature in the Bible. We know that there is figurative language in the Bible, apocalyptic language in the Bible, some texts that are historical in nature, and there's prophecy, some prophecy, not a whole lot, but there's some prophecy that hasn't yet been fulfilled. When it comes down to those kind of things, there's judgment involved in coming to the conclusion of what the Bible teaches. Like when we think about the book of Revelation, we understand there's different interpretations when it comes to that. But primarily, the Bible is a book that doesn't need interpreting. When you have direct statements in the Word of God, like the one here in Matthew 19 at verse 9, you don't have to interpret it. You simply have to believe it and accept it and live by it. Notice what Jesus says at verse 9. I know you're familiar with it. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. If you're in that situation, you can say to me, Don Ryan, that's just your interpretation. No, that's the Word of God. It's plain and simple. It's true. And it's not going to change no matter how long this world stands. No matter what man thinks about it, no matter what people say about it, this is a truth that cannot be changed. The devil has won many souls by getting them to say, well, no, that's your truth. Yeah, I don't see it that way, so that's not my truth. I have my own interpretation of that. It doesn't change the fact that this is truth. And there are many examples of things that we could talk about that we don't have time to talk about it in detail this morning. But the truth of falling from grace, Paul in Galatians 5 at verse 4 tells us that that's possible. We can be severed from Christ. He says in that verse, we can fall away from grace. Now you stop and think about that. When you fall away from grace, that means you fall away from everything that grace provides. Would salvation not be a part of that? Of course it would. The mercy of God, the love of God, everything that we have and enjoy, and everything that we are saved of comes by way of grace. If you fall away from grace, then you are lost. And yet many come along and say, no, it's impossible to lose your salvation. You can't fall away. That's a devil's lie. He wants you to believe that. Because if you believe once you're saved, you're always saved, the next step for at least a lot of people would be just to live their life any way they want to. As Paul said, if there is no resurrection, we just eat, drink, and be merry. It's the same thing. If you think you can do anything you want to and not lose your soul, many people will do that very thing, anything they want to. And that's what the doctrine leads to. But it's a devil's lie, and we shouldn't accept it. I give you another one just in passing, the truth of baptism. How many millions of people have been and are lost because they reject the truth of baptism? Baptism is clear in the Scriptures. Like when I read Acts 2 and at verse 38, when Peter tells the people, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Again, that's a passage that doesn't need interpreting. That's a passage that is clear and understandable. And in fact, the people on the day of Pentecost who believed in Jesus, they understood exactly what Peter was saying. And they responded, about 3,000 of them by being baptized that same day. Didn't need interpreting. It just needed following. And that's the case today. When Jesus in Mark 16 at verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Where's the interpretation needed there? You just need to do it. The devil wants to say, no, there's no absolute truth. That preacher, that's just his opinion. In fact, you can ask other preachers and they'll tell you that Mark 16:16 doesn't even really belong in the Bible. And oh, if Jesus really meant that, then he would have said that in the second part, the part that deals with condemnation, but he didn't. He just talked about believing. And you'll hear all these different theories and ideas and opinions about something so simple. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The only thing left to do, if you're not a Christian, is believe in Jesus and be baptized. You don't have to interpret anything. You just have to do what Jesus tells you to do. But you get the point that I'm making. There's only 3 points, but I could put point after point on the screen. The devil wants us to believe there's no absolute truth. And everything's just our own interpretation. And so we don't really have to believe anything specific. And that leads to the damnation of souls. It's a devil's lie. There's no one as skillful in lying as the devil. Let's not accept his lie. I give you another one. The second thing is, there is no eternal punishment. Oh, how the devil wants people to believe that. There's no such thing as eternal punishment. He's even gotten many, many people who believe in the Bible to accept that lie. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say the doctrine of a burning hell where the wicked are tortured eternally after death cannot be true. Hell, Sheol, and Hades means mankind's common grave. They don't even see Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible and their own scholars who interpret things. And so they don't even realize that hell and Hades are two different things. They just put it all together. It's all just the common grave. But notice, it means just the common grave, the condition where humans, good and bad, go and rest in hope of a resurrection under God's kingdom. That's Jehovah's Witness doctrine. It's not Bible doctrine. The Bible doesn't teach that. But they're not the only ones. Edward Fudge, this is a fellow who actually was a preacher in a conservative church a long time ago. But he says, the wicked, following whatever degree and duration of pain God may justly inflict, will finally and truly die, perish, and become extinct forever and ever. So his position is, oh yeah, he can't deny that there's going to be some suffering, but he doesn't believe it's eternal. Man's going to suffer just for a little while, however long God decrees that, and then he's going to cease to exist. And then there's Homer Haley, another preacher who was conservative. He has passed away now, but just before he passed away, he wrote this. The last book he ever wrote. If you know anything about Homer Haley, you know he wrote many, many books. This was the last one he wrote, in which he denies something that he used to teach. He says, Solomon Gomorrah left the spiritual or moral realm in which God intended man should live for a lifestyle of lust. God rained brimstone and fire upon them, totally destroying the cities. The destruction was so complete that their location is uncertain. Jude says, these are set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. Verse 7, if they serve as an example, what do they teach except those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire are to exist no more? Again, he was a conservative preacher. But now he denies something he used to teach. I don't have it here, but I could find other quotes from Homer Haley that teach the very opposite of this. He at one time believed in eternal punishment. But in this book, he denies it. Let me tell you something about all of these men. There's no doubt in my mind they believed what they were saying, what they were teaching. They thought it was truth. But again, truth doesn't rest upon man's opinion. Truth doesn't rest upon how sincere individuals may be. The fact of the matter is, all of this is a lie. Any denial of eternal punishment is a lie. And the devil uses these kind of teaching to disseminate his lie to a gullible society, at least religiously. I think when we think about religion today, we have to be very careful, because it is easy to become very gullible religiously. To listen to anyone who is dynamic in presentation, anyone who has a bunch of degrees behind his name or whatever the case may be, we just accept it without comparing it to the Word of God. Remember, anything that is truth is in God's Word. Anything else, anything you believe, you practice, you accept, that you can't put your finger on the passage, that's a devil's lie. And the truth is, even though I believe these individuals are sincere, even Jehovah's Witnesses, I know that they have very strange doctrines, but they're very sincere. And yet they teach a lie on a lot of things, but particularly here, when it comes down to Hades and Sheol and hell simply being the common grave. It's a devil's lie. The devil wants us to believe it. Let's not be gullible. Fact of the matter is, mankind is gullible in general. There was a young fella. He was 14 years old. And his name was Nathan Zoner. And he was involved in a statewide science fair. And his project was to sign up, get a petition going and sign up 50 people. And what he was trying to get people to believe is that what we need to do is eliminate dihydrogen monoxide. And he even gave many reasons of why we should do that. Very good reasons. He stated about this. He said it is a major component in acid rain. He said it contributes to the erosion of natural landscape. It accelerates corrosion and rusting of many metals. It can cause decreased effectiveness of automobile brakes. It causes excessive sweating, vomiting, and urination. It causes severe burns in its gaseous state. It can kill you if accidentally inhaled. It has been found in tumors of terminal cancer patients. Sounds like bad stuff, doesn't it? He signed up 50 people. 43 of them signed yes. Let's get rid of it. Let's eliminate that stuff completely. Six of them were undecided. One of them realized that what that really was is water. His project was simply called, How Gullible Are We? He got 43 people to say, we ought to eliminate water. He scientifically, by the survey, proved that we're very gullible people as human beings. We have to be careful when it comes down to religious truth, because our souls are at stake, that we're not gullible. And the only way not to be is that we make absolutely sure everything that is taught is in this book we call the Bible, that we actually turn to it and we read it. When the preacher's preaching or the Bible class teacher is teaching, we make sure what they're teaching or preaching is in this book. Because again, if it's not, it's a devil's lie. And when it comes down to hell, the devil wants you to believe there is no such thing. That there is no such thing as eternal punishment. But what does the Bible say about it? We heard what man has to say, but listen to the Bible. If your right hand causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body should be thrown into hell. In the very next verse, he says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This passage has been referred to as radical imputation. And certainly, there anything in our life that's going to get in the way of our salvation, anything that will cause us to go to a devil's hell, we need to cut it off. But if you don't even believe there is such a place, why would you take that measure, even figuratively? Why would you cut anything out of your life that's dangerous for your soul if you think you're just going to die and cease to exist? And yet the Bible over and over talks about hell. Matthew 10 at verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And there's too many passages for us to look at. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the furnace, the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible clearly teaches there's eternal punishment. Remember, that's not my interpretation. All you have to do is read these passages and they tell you the truth. We just have to accept it. Oh, but those Jehovah Witnesses, they made a pretty good point, I think. Maybe all of those passages, maybe hell and Hades and Sheol, maybe it is just referring to the grave. No, they're wrong about that. Vines tells us, with regard to those words, at least Sheol and Hades, again, hell is a different word. But he says, the region of departed spirits, that's what Hades is. It corresponds to Sheol in the Old Testament. It has been unhappily rendered hell. Example, Psalm 16:10, or the grave. Example, Genesis 37 and at verse 35. In the New Testament, the revisers have always used the rendering Hades. It never, now listen to this, it never denotes the grave. Nor is it the perpetual region of the lost. In point of time, it is the intermediate between the deceased and the doom of Gehenna. That's hell. That's the second death, Gehenna. Hades is the region of departed spirits. It is not the common grave. Jehovah Witnesses are just wrong. People can say whatever they want to, but when you search it out in the Bible, you learn it's a devil's lie. Don't take any comfort in, just a common grave. I'm going to die and go to the common grave just like all the lost, just like the animals. That's all that's ever going to be. That, again, is the devil's lie. Well, maybe they're wrong, but you know that Ed Fudge, he used to be a preacher, and that kind of made sense. See, there is going to be some suffering. It's just not eternal. Well, the truth of the matter is what he teaches doesn't square up with Scripture either. In Matthew chapter 25 at verse 46, it says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous into eternal life. Now, two things I would suggest to you. Number one, when you think of something that is everlasting, when you think about everlasting punishment, one thing we know, punishment always involves something uncomfortable. Some kind of pain, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, whatever. The fact of the matter is, if we cease to exist, we're no longer being punished. A person that doesn't even exist can't be punished. But there's something else to consider. And that is, we find in this very verse, the words everlasting and eternal come from the same Greek word. That's not it, what you see on the screen, by the way. I don't know what that is. But the same word. And so the point of it is, however long the everlasting punishment is, that's how long the eternal life is. If one is temporary, the other is temporary. If one is eternal, the other is eternal. It's exactly the same word. And so, again, it sounds good. And I know what Ed Fudge was doing. He understands the Bible clearly teaches that those who die in sin are going to suffer. But he still wants to be in good with those who think that the idea of hell isn't compatible with a God of love. But listen, we have to take human reason out of this thing. Remember, truth is truth no matter how we view it. Don't believe when someone comes along and says that, oh, the love of God isn't compatible with eternal punishment. Don't believe that. That's a devil's lie. Oh, it's just man's idea. That's a man has thought it up. No, I've shown you the passages in the Word of God. We know that God is right and cannot be wrong. We know that God is a God of justice, and He is a God of love. And anything He sets forth is right. We just accept His word. Whether we understand it or not, we accept it. And the truth is, the Bible is clear when it comes down to this idea of hell. Say, well, maybe those guys are wrong. But your Homer Haley, now he gave an example. He made a whole lot of sense. No, he didn't. What he said made less sense than even what Ed Fudge said. The idea that Solomon and Gomorrah, the great mistake he made, it's really a feeble mistake that he made. I'm surprised that he and all of his intelligence made it. His mistake was he viewed the cities themselves, Solomon and Gomorrah, instead of the citizenship. Like when you stop and think about what was the example of eternal punishment? It wasn't the cities weren't punished, were they? Now, yeah, the cities were obliterated so that they ceased to exist. And that's in Jude 1 at verse 7, even as Solomon and Gomorrah and the cities about them, having in like manner with these, given themselves over to fornication. Let me ask you, what or who gave themselves over to fornication? Was it the physical cities of Solomon and Gomorrah? Or was it the citizenship? I mean, you know the answer to that question. Anybody should know the answer to that question. And so the fact that the cities themselves were so destroyed so that we can't even locate them, that doesn't mean that man is going to cease to exist. When the Bible talks about the example of suffering the punishment of eternal fire, he wasn't talking about the cities, he was talking about the people. And clearly we understand that. And so he was wrong about that. All of them were wrong. They all believe the devil's lie. Don't you believe it? Don't be so gullible where you think you can live any way you want to and you're going to die and go to the common grave and then you're just going to cease to exist. Even if you have to suffer for a little while, you're going to cease to exist. That's a devil's lie. Hell in the torment of it is eternal, everlasting, and you can't turn back. If you're here this morning, you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to do that before it's too late. You may have been convinced by somebody, no, hell is not real. That's what the devil wants you to think. If you die outside of Christ, you'll find for sure that that was a lie all along. But it will be too late. Let's look at just one more. The lesson will be yours. One church is as good as another. Oh, how the devil wants people to believe that. And many people do believe that. We hear all the time today, just join the church of your choice. And of course, in this country, we can do that. In most countries, you can do that. Because there's a different denomination on every block. But the truth of the matter is, one church is not as good as another. There is a church, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord built. Matthew 16 and at verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. And that is the church that you should want to be a member of. And it's a devil's lie that it really doesn't matter. Just join the church of your choice. What does the Bible say about the church? Remember in Ephesians 1 at verse 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Does that need interpreting? No, sir. What is the church? Do I have to guess about it? No. The church is the body. The body is the church. But what does the Bible say about the body? There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. How many bodies? One. That's not my interpretation. That's the truth. And if there's just one church, then there is no choice of what church you should be a part of. Well, how do denominational preachers answer that? Well, they say, and we kind of covered this in our Wednesday night class just a little bit, but they'll say, well, there's one universal church, but that one universal church is made up and composed of all of the denominations of the world. The problem is, that's not the picture the Bible gives us. The Lord adds individuals to his church. Acts 2 at verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It wasn't denominations being saved, it was people being saved. It wasn't churches being saved, it was people being saved. The body is composed of people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized in one body, Jews and Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Jews and Greeks, it's referring to individuals, not denominations, not churches. A little bit later on in the same chapter, Paul said, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Yes, there's one universal church, and that universal church is made up of people. What people? Those who obey the unperverted gospel. Those who believe and are baptized. Those are the ones who are added to the church. Looking at it from a different perspective. The church is God's spiritual plant. You remember in Matthew, the 15th chapter, at verse 1 and 2, I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, there's a problem with this as well. This is another passage where denominational preachers would say, well, yeah, that's true. We understand. How many vines are there? There's only one. But the branches here, they would say, that refers to denominations. No, it doesn't. And how do I know it doesn't? Because when Jesus said this, there were no denominations in existence. How could he be referring to something that didn't even exist? We understand that the branches, once again, are individual Christians. Christ is the vine. He's the head of the body. But again, no matter what figure you use, there's just one. The problem is, again, there's a lot of counterfeits. There's a lot of counterfeit plants, fake plants. And here's the problem. They look just like the real thing. Like, you can't tell. When you take a look at a plant that is not real, you can't tell from a distance. You'd have to walk up to these plants and feel them, smell them. But from a distance, you'd be convinced that they're just as real as the real thing. And the devil knows what he's doing. Remember, he's more crafty than any other beast that the Lord God made. And so he hasn't tried to convince the whole world that there is no church and that salvation isn't in the church. He's just filled the world with counterfeit churches or counterfeit plants. But there's no salvation in them. We're just being honest. I don't want to offend anyone, but we're just being honest about it. We're looking at what the Bible says. The Bible tells us there are going to be some fake plants. In fact, you remember what Jesus said about it. He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Any church that wasn't built by Christ will be rooted up. If you want to find the church that you need to be a part of, all you have to do is go to the Bible. All the marks of identification are there. And in contrast to that, when you look at some of the fake plants, they all have different characteristics. Let's just for a second look at some fake plants versus the real thing. Fake plants, that is churches, wear human names. The real thing wears the name of Christ. You find a church that is calling themselves after man, that gives no glory to God. No glory to Christ, who, of course, died, shed his blood to purchase the church. You know, that's a fake plant. Well, what's the name of the church that you're a member of? The Church of Christ? And I've said many times, it doesn't have to be Church of Christ as long as it's a scriptural name. It has to have a designation that gives glory to the one who died to establish it, not some man like Luther or some other man. The wrong name, it's a fake plant. Let me give you another. Fake plants, churches, elevate man above measure. The real thing respects the preacher, but treats him just like everyone else. Preacher is no one special. Fake plants, the preacher is Reverend so-and-so, Dr. Reverend so-and-so. You know, are you a member of the church where the preacher wears some kind of religious title? Even pastor should never be worn as a religious title. A pastor just describes what an elder does. There's no example of anyone in the New Testament church wearing a religious title that's going to elevate man and separate so-called clergy from laity. That's all a part of the devil's scheme. But that's one way you can recognize a fake plant. You belong to a church and you call your preacher reverend. That's a fake plant. I know it because the Bible condemns it over and over again. The fake plants are guided by man-made creeds. The real thing is guided by the Word of God only. And faithful churches of Christ, the only thing we follow is the Bible, period. We don't have any creed. I remember a man once arguing with me about that. He said, you all have a creed. I said, no, we don't. Yes, you do. Every denomination has a creed. I said, that's right. We're not a denomination. We don't have a creed. We only have the Bible. If you belong to a church that has some kind of creed, whatever it is, some kind of manual that sets forth what your church has to believe and practice, that's a fake plan. There's no doubt about it. The real thing is guided by the Word of God in the Word of God only. No, it's not true that one church is as good as another. You want to make sure you can read about the church you belong to in the Bible. Read about its work. Read about its organization. Read about how it worships. It's all there in the book we call the Bible. If you can't find your church there, it's not the real thing. And one is not as good as the other. Well, we could talk about several other things. As I said, this is just three things. But the devil, he's a master in deception. No one has ever matched his ability in telling lies. Let's not be gullible. Let's make sure we follow the Bible and the Bible alone and stay on the right track. Let's not believe the lies of Satan. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel because of one of these lies. Now you know the truth. Do something about it. You won't be saved just by hearing the truth. Remember, you have to accept absolute truth. You have to believe it, but you also have to practice it. You know what the Bible tells you to do. We've already talked about it. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, you can do that this morning. You can put on Christ right here, right now, in the waters of baptism. You can rise out of the water. Your sins will have been washed away by the blood of Christ. You'll be a new creature. You'll be on the road to heaven. Why not do that? I don't care why you came here this morning. Maybe you didn't come to be baptized, but you're here now. You know the truth. Get right with God. Don't believe the lies of the devil. Do what you have to do to be saved. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.